Please open your Bibles now to the book of Psalms, and we'll be looking at Psalm 90 this morning. Psalm 90 begins a new book of the book of Psalms. We concluded the book 3, which really focused on the experiences of God's people in large part during the latter part of the Old Testament as they faced exile, as it seemed as if the kingdom was going to be extinguished. And yet we know how Psalm 89 testified to the eternal nature of God's kingdom, and of course that being fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. We move on now and focus on the king later in book 4. And there are a number of kingship psalms, if you will. But the opening two psalms, again, speak about not only the brevity of life, but also the eternal nature of God and of His covenant with His people. And specifically, we'll be focusing on that this morning in Psalm 90. So give attention now as I read from these 17 verses of Psalm 90. And remember, as we do, this is God's holy word. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man back into dust and say, Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. For as a watch in the night, You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by Your anger, and by Your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. For all our days have declined in Your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of Your anger and Your fury, according to the fear that is due You? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to You a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for Your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with Your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days You have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let Your work appear to Your servants and Your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word this morning. This past week, I believe that we were all shocked to hear in the news of the fallen policeman down in Dallas at the hands of the sniper. It was a sad reminder of the fallen and troubled society and world in which we live. And it was also a reminder to us of the fragile and the temporary nature of life in this world in which we live. The proverb, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth," is familiar to us, but so true, and one that we need to maintain in the forefront of our thinking. And Psalm 90 encourages us in a similar way with its theme. It also focuses on man's frailty. It challenges us to recognize the brevity of life. But it also holds out for us an example of trust and of hope in the eternal Lord. As I read at the beginning, I read the title of this psalm, you see the reference there to Moses. And so this is a psalm that is recognized as a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And while some debate the authorship of Moses, it really is a psalm that conveys much of the experience of Moses. And there are many repeated phrases in this psalm that we see also in the books of Moses and other Songs of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, for example. But it is written and relates to the experiences near the end of Moses' life, it seems. You'll recall in the book of Numbers what was taking place as the people of Israel were progressing through the wilderness during those 40 years. Really 40 years of God's judgment on a generation that rebelled against God and would fall in the wilderness. But as they were nearing the end of that time in Numbers 20, it was a very sad chapter in the life of Moses. His sister Miriam dies. And later, Aaron, his brother, died in that chapter. And in the middle of those two experiences, we have the record of how Moses was prohibited from entering the Promised Land because he struck the rock, providing water for the Israelites. Well, while we can't be certain of the setting of this psalm, the themes of Psalm 90 do relate to this sad period in Moses' life and in Israel's history. And as we study it, it really leads us to consider the question, how can we keep life in perspective? How can we maintain a right and godly view of life? That's really what this psalm is about. As we live in a fallen world, as we deal with our fallen condition, how can we keep life in perspective? Well, notice four things as we look at this psalm this morning. First of all, we need to understand the eternity of God. The eternity of God. The psalmist opens up by referencing God as being our dwelling place. And that word dwelling place is the same word that is used in Deuteronomy 33 by Moses, 33:27, which says, "The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." And so Moses begins Psalm 90, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." What is it describing? Well, it's a description of the intimate bond and fellowship that believers have with the Lord God through His covenant of grace. As we saw in our study of Psalm 89, God initiated His covenant of grace with a promise of salvation at the very point that He placed a curse on the world in the Garden of Eden. Even at that time and that moment when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, God held out the promise of the gospel. And He went on to promise Noah never again that He would destroy the earth with a flood, that promise of preservation. God continued to be a refuge for His people from the time that He chose Abraham to be the father of a great nation. And even on through the exodus of the people from Egypt and into the Promised Land under the hand of Moses, God was a refuge for His people. Today, our rest continues to be found in the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. His mercy is everlasting. His faithfulness is to all generations for His redeemed people. And so God, the Lord, Yahweh, has been our dwelling place in all generations. Moses recognizes this from the outset. Moses probably, more than any other man, had a sense of God's eternity. In Numbers 12, verse 8, the Lord said of Moses as He rebuked Aaron and Miriam for their jealousy, God said, "With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord." It's amazing to contemplate. But that was Moses' experience on Mount Sinai, where he saw the glory of God as God hid him in the cleft of the rock and passed by, revealing his back. Moses had a sense of the eternity of God as he saw the glory of God, as he communed with God in his presence. And so these first two verses describe God as creator and as the redeemer of his people. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He always was and he always will be. He is the epitome of permanence, of constancy, of stability. That is the nature of our God. And yet he has condescended to enter into a life-giving covenant relationship with sinners who believe in him. And so he is our dwelling place as we abide in Jesus Christ. In him we have eternal life in the eternal God. And so we need to understand the eternity of God. And that's where Moses begins this psalm. If we are to keep life in perspective, or if we are to have the right perspective on life. Secondly, we need to understand the brevity of life. Everything on earth and in this world is temporary. As human beings created by God, we are frail. Soon we die. Soon our bodies turn to dust. Our lives are extremely short in contrast to God's eternity. I know when you're a young child that it doesn't seem that way. When you look at people that are 80 years old in the congregation, you think, wow, that's really old. That's a very long time. But when you're sitting in the congregation and you're in that place of life, you wonder, where did the years go? It seems like they've just gone by in a flash. And yet, when we think about God, what do we read here? For him, a millennium, 1,000 years passes by like a day. When we think about 1,000 years, we can't really fathom that length of time. And yet, when we contrast that with the eternity of God, it passes by like a day in his perspective. Verses 5 and 6 give a picture of the shortness of life to us. And it's said in the arid climate of Palestine. One example is that of a flash flood washing everything in its path away suddenly. And then the other example is after that rain, the desert seems to spring up and come to life once again, and grass becomes green and grows up. However, when the sun rises and the scorching heat of it beats down upon that grass, in just a short time, it dries up and it withers again. And our lives are like that. They quickly pass away. Even if we were to live 1,000 years, as Methuselah almost did, it would be like a day that has gone by, or a watch passing in the night with respect to the eternity of God. So we need to understand the brevity of our lives. Our life on this earth is short. We have no fixed home here. And people try to deny that fact. We see that all the time around us. They try remedies, they try to undergo treatments and surgeries in order to reverse the effects of aging, as if they would live forever, as if they would look young forever. People look to science to save them, and we certainly are grateful to God for the modern medical advances that we enjoy that help to alleviate illness and suffering. But in the end, nothing can remove the reality of death. No one can delay his death when the time comes. God is the one who has set the number of our days on this earth. He commands, his command turns us back to dust, as the psalmist says. And yet, if the Lord is our dwelling place, there is permanence. We have hope if the eternal God is our refuge through faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:10 says of Abraham, "For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That is the city that we are members of if we are in Christ. That is the city that we are journeying to. And so as aliens and strangers in this world, we are to grow in godliness, in godly fear, through the school of this life in which we live, as we journey to our eternal heavenly home. We need to remember the brevity of life. Well, thirdly, we need to understand God's anger against sin. His anger against sin. We see this in verses 7 through 11. Our greatest problem in this life is not our frailty. It's not the shortness of our lives. Our greatest problem in life is our sin. Sin is always linked to death. We see that in the Scriptures repeatedly. Romans 6:23, what does it say? The wages of sin is death. Then if we go to Romans 5, chapter 12, the chapter before, we have an explanation of how death entered into this world, how we inherited death from our forefather, Adam. We read, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. That's why we have death. That's why you have an obituary page in the newspaper. Or now you can go onto the internet and you see a list of all the people who have died this past week. Death is a regular part of our lives because of sin. It's because of sin. And we need to be aware that sin always leads to death. It leads at first to painful consequences, and it ends finally in destruction. And if you understand this, you will not treat sin lightly. We cannot hide it from God, the psalmist tells us. All of our sins, even our secret ones, are clearly in God's view. And so we need to seek God's mercy for our sin. We need to be reconciled to God. And David understood this. We need to pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 19. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. We need to come to God with penitent hearts, asking for His mercy, praying for His forgiveness and cleansing through our Lord Jesus Christ, asking that He would give us the grace to stand against sin, to set a new course of obedience that we may glorify His name. And as we do, we have the wonderful promise that He will forgive, that He will cleanse us from all our iniquities, that He will deliver us from our sin through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a hopeless situation. We have the power of Christ through His Spirit in us, who enables us to walk in obedience before Him. We also need to understand, as the psalmist says, that 70 to 80 years is a normal lifetime. Now, they go quickly. And we're foolish to procrastinate in seeking the Lord. Are you doing that this morning? Oh, I'll put it off. I have a few things I want to do first before I decide to commit my life to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you putting off giving your life in service of Jesus Christ? Tomorrow, your life may be over. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Recognize that God hates sin. And I urge you to flee to Him for mercy. Flee to Him for forgiveness. Because in Him alone is salvation. In Him alone is the grace and the strength to live a life that is pleasing to God. A life that has eternal significance. And it is in that saving relationship with Him through Christ and in seeking to honor and glorify Him that we will experience abundant joy. Abundant joy, both in this life and in eternity to come. We need to recognize God's anger against sin, and we need to seek the remedy that He has provided through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that leads us to the final section of this psalm. That is, we need to pray to God for an outpouring of His grace in our lives. For an outpouring of His grace in our lives. And the psalmist in this final section, verses 12 to 17, offers three petitions here. The first one, as we consider the brevity of life, which has been noted earlier, we should pray, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. That's in verse 12. That's what should be our prayer. As we think about the brevity of life, we should pray, God, teach us to number our days. It's a prayer that God will enable us to walk in the ways of wisdom, not carelessly, not unconcerned about the time that we have in this world, not wasting the time, as we talked about in Ephesians 5, but walking in the fear of the Lord. We know in the Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we need to be cultivating that godly reverence and love for the Lord. That is what is being called for. And it means not only recognizing the shortness of our lives, but also living for God each day. Now think about the parable that Jesus told regarding the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. He lived for himself. He lived for himself, and so his goal was to build bigger barns so that he might have security for the future in the wealth that he was acquiring. But Jesus said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." See, the heart of wisdom, the one who knows how to count his days and set his heart in the ways of wisdom, that heart is storing up treasure not on earth, but in heaven. It seeks first God's kingdom and His righteousness. That is the heart of one who has submitted to the living God, who is reconciled to Him, walking in the ways of wisdom. We need to learn to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. And then secondly, as we consider the difficulties of life in a fallen world, we pray, satisfy us. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness so that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. See, it's as we come to experience the love of God that we will find joy in life, even in life's trials. Joy. The temptation in this world is to look for other avenues in order to satisfy the desires of our heart, to fill our lives with the other things of the world, rather than to seek satisfaction in God. And these things may give us brief or temporary pleasure, but they will never satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. They are idols. And idols are powerless to save or to satisfy. We can only be satisfied by the living God, by a saving and deep fellowship with the living God through Jesus Christ. In the book of Jude, verses 20 and 21, we read, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That's what the psalmist is praying here for. To be satisfied in the morning with God's loving kindness. That's keeping yourself in the love of God, cultivating fellowship with Him, abiding in Jesus Christ, as Jesus urges us to do repeatedly in John 15. I urge you to seek satisfaction through growing fellowship with the living God. And then thirdly, as we consider the futility of our labor apart from God, we pray, confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. That's the last verse, verse 17. Moses is making this appeal to God in this final verse, recognizing his own weakness and his own sin, how he fell short in the work God gave him to do. And so he's praying that God will make what he has been seeking to do for God worthwhile. He realizes that God doesn't need us to accomplish His plan. God is sovereign. He's in control over all things. And yet, He He kindly gives us the opportunity to serve Him and places to serve Him. And He's the one who upholds us in that service and makes that service fruitful as we seek Him and as we walk in His fear by faith. Moses had been called by God to lead His people out of slavery into the promised land. And trusting in the Lord, he obeyed that call. And the Lord established the work of His hands. Today, we're still being blessed by the fruit of Moses' labors by the Spirit of God. We have the first five books of the Bible that Moses penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in Moses, we have a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our eternal mediator and King. And we see something of Christ reflected in the life of Moses as he led the people out of Egypt. Well, do you want your life here on this earth to have meaning? I'm sure that you do. But remember that it is only possible if God establishes the work of your hands. And He will do that as you labor in Christ, in relationship with Jesus Christ, for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. In whatever place or station in life He has placed you, your work will then count for eternity. It will have eternal significance in Christ. Well, as we consider this psalm, may we maintain, may we gain and maintain a godly perspective on life, understanding God's eternity, understanding our own temporality, understanding the holy anger of God against sin and the remedy that He provides. And may we also embrace then in faith the gracious salvation of our Lord Jesus. May we walk in His ways of wisdom. May we delight in His unfailing love. May we labor for His glory and His strength each day of our lives. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 sum it up. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of this psalm. It's a psalm that is sobering to us as it reminds us again of our own temporality. And yet, Father, it is a psalm that gives us great hope as it points us to Your eternity and to the eternal salvation and covenant relationship that You have established with Your people through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You would help us to keep our focus on heavenly things, that we would seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness and not get caught up in pursuing after the things of this world. That we would find our deepest satisfaction in You as we learn to abide in Christ and increasingly in our lives through all the means of grace. And Father, we pray that You would indeed bless and establish the work of our hands, that You would make us fruitful for Your glory and for Your kingdom. And we pray it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.